Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 24, which is a Psalm of David. Before we read this word of God, let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words penned originally by King David that speak of the coming Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, who came down from glory, who bore our sins all the way to Calvary, who entered in Jerusalem as King on Palm Sunday to die on the cross of Calvary as our Lamb of God that takes away our personal sin, but who rose again in triumph. Oh God, we pray as we read this scripture that our ears and eyes and hearts would be open to your grace spoken up to us in a fresh way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The question that this psalm asks and answers for us is one of the most important questions that any man or woman can stop to think about today. What does the Lord require of me to be assured of a right relationship with him? To be assured of an eternally personal saving relationship with the Lord, so that his presence is always with me, his blessing is on my life, and I am assured that when I pass from this life, I will have a safe delivery into heaven. Since God exists and he is real, that is the most important question that we need to stop and consider during these difficult days in our life and our nation. This is the ultimate question that everyone faces, a question of your destiny. The danger, though, with the really big questions of life is that we don't stop to consider them. We can live our lives running at breakneck speed, but going in the wrong direction. What Psalm 24 brings us to is to pause, to stop, to reflect. Who can enter into God's presence? Who can have a personal saving relationship with God? Who can have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life? No other question or concern this morning is as important as that one that David brings before us as the King of Israel that is answered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday to orchestrate the events that would lead to his death on the cross, to provide the way into eternal life for all of those who would trust him. He is the King of glory who bled and died for your sins and my sins to give us entrance into eternal life and eternal fellowship with him. Here's the scene on that first Palm Sunday. The crowds have gathered. The noise is loud. The people are cheering. And they're shouting, "The King is coming! The King is coming!" And the noise level gets louder. And the crowds are more curious. So they're moving forward to see the Lord Jesus who is approaching on a donkey, a symbol of his royalty and his mission of mercy. And as the crowds gather, they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as they tear palm branches off the trees, a symbol of peace and salvation. "Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And we're told that they ask the question, some of the crowd, "Who is this? Who is this?" And a large group of that crowd is saying, "This is Jesus the King." And they are all thinking, "He will deliver us from the Romans, our enemies." But all you who are listening, there is something very, very important that is happening at the same time. The priests are in the temple, and they are reciting Psalm 24, which was, according to rabbinic history, required on every first day of the week. So picture the scene as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey in a royal entry, being hailed as king. Psalm 24 is being recited. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Psalm 24 is being fulfilled on that first Palm Sunday. Really, the priest and the people are asking the same question. Who is this? The crowds are saying it's Jesus the King. The priests are asking, who is the King of glory? Waiting for the Messiah. The King of glory is the Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who offers eternal life. How do you give entrance to the King of glory into your heart this morning? First, recognize Jesus Christ is the eternal King of everyone and everything. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." So this psalm begins by praising God because he is the Lord creator of the universe. You know, God has a right to ask of us what he wants this morning and today because he created us. Since he created us, he owns us. If you have granted Jesus Christ entrance into your life as king, you know the purpose of your life because you know who owns you. God Almighty made you and he owns you. God owns the world and everything in it. God owns the trees and the flowers, the birds and the bees, the continents and the oceans. He's the creator of the tectonic plates. He created all things for His own glory. All people belong to Him. He is the sovereign authority over our life because He is our creator. Listen to what the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said. In the total expanse of the human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, "That is mine." And that includes everyone who is seeing this message today or hearing it. What is the basis of God's absolute authority over your life? He is your wonderful and matchless creator. God's almighty power has been demonstrated in creating everything in this world out of nothing for His glory. And therefore, He is your ruler. And you know why? The debates and the arguments over the beginnings of this earth, the beginnings of this universe, the beginnings of mankind are so important. It is because if God is the creator of this universe, if God is the creator of this world, if God is your creator, He owns you. The secular humanistic philosophy, so dominant in our culture and this world, naturalism, says that all that has ever existed is nature, is the physical world, and it's been slowly evolving. And that anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-biblical worldview flies in the face of what Psalm 24 is teaching. It is teaching that God is your maker. God is your creator. And therefore, you belong to Him. He has the right and power to rule your life. And we see that illustrated when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. What did Jesus do according to Matthew 21, 1 through 11? He was orchestrating the events that would culminate in His death on the cross. And so He said to His disciples, "Go into the city, and you will find the foal of a donkey that has never been ridden. Untie him and bring him to me. And if the owner says, 'Who needs it?' you tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" And so the disciples did that. And they untied that donkey and brought the donkey to its creator. Because Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things have been created by me and for me." So that donkey was created by Jesus and for Jesus. And that donkey would have the ride of his life because he on that donkey, the Lord Jesus Christ laid himself to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, that the King of Kings, the Christ, would come on a donkey in a mission of mercy to bear the sins of God's people. So Jesus is demonstrating that He, the Creator, is claiming ownership of even a donkey to serve Christ's purposes. So from the very beginning of that famous day, we see what it means for Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life and of my life. It means that He claims ownership of us by virtue of creating us. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the supreme Lord. When the donkey owners heard that Jesus needed the donkey, they gave it to Jesus immediately to serve Christ's purposes. And in the same way, what it means for Jesus to be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to say, Jesus Christ, I give you my heart. I surrender my heart and my soul to you because you came down to this earth to free this sin-stained heart from the guilt of sin through your precious blood. And you have poured out the Holy Spirit within me so that I am enabled to follow you and to serve you. I give you my heart. I surrender my will. I surrender my goals and my dreams. I surrender my possessions and my gifts. They are yours to use as you would choose. Have you done that personally in your life? If you have not done that, you can do that now. Surrender your heart and life to Christ. Trust in Him as your Savior and Lord. If you have, but you're dry with God, Jesus is standing at the gate of your, He's standing in your heart through the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to renew your commitment and dedication to be your King, to let Jesus Christ be your King. Now, since Jesus Christ is the King of creation and the King of your life, this means that every affliction, including the coronavirus and all afflictions, are Christ's love tap in your life through which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is drawing you away from wandering from His kingship to draw you closer to Himself. Many people have come through the furnace of affliction more dedicated to Christ, more beautified by His grace. Job was called upon to suffer, as few people have ever suffered, wrote these words in Job 23:10. But He knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Affliction is the blast furnace of God, through which He deepens our love for Him, through which He strengthens our love for others. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our momentary light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory, is but for a moment. And it's not nearly as great as the presence of Jesus Christ sustaining you through your afflictions. The affliction of the coronavirus is God's gymnasium to stretch your soul, to exercise your soul, to develop your soul. Think of it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves you so much that He sends strokes of love into your life because He will not pamper you, because His commitment is to make you more holy, more dependent, more fruitful for Him through affliction than you could ever be otherwise. So the fact that Jesus is the Lord of creation means He's testing you now to put your hope in Him. You are weak, but He is almighty. Be thankful for His blessings, prayerful in every difficulty, faithful in every good work, and put your hope in your King. Point two, to receive Jesus Christ as King is to trust in his righteousness. So King David asked the question, who can come before God? What kind of character must you have in order to have a right relationship with God? How do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Notice the passage emphasizes in verses 3 through 6, God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely pure. We are told in Psalm 18 that all the ways of God are flawless. We are told in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The scriptures say God is a consuming fire. Well, what does that mean? Well, perhaps this illustration will help. Last summer, I was barbecuing outside, cooking up some meat, and I got a stain on my shirt from some barbecue sauce. So the shirt was dirty. It was unclean. But when some of the barbecue sauce dropped from the meat onto the hot coals, the coals were not stained. The hot coals burned up the stain. No one can enter into God's presence who is stained by sin. The internal stain of sin, of neglecting to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neglecting to love your neighbor as yourself, means you are stained before God. And God's presence is a consuming fire that will burn up sin and the sinner, unless that sin is atoned for, is forgiven by Almighty God. God is absolutely true to his word. He's flawless in all his ways. So David describes the sort of person that can come before God with the assurance of eternal life, with the assurance that God is delighted in their worship. What kind of person is that? It is someone who must be inwardly and outwardly filled with the love of Christ as evidence in obedience to the Lord. First, those who come before God must have clean hands. This is talking about actions of love and obedience to God that flow from a heart filled with love to the Lord. We can't come into God's presence if we have hearts and hands stained by sin. Do you remember Shakespeare's play Macbeth? And Lady Macbeth and her husband invited King Duncan over, and they killed him. They stabbed him. And Lady Macbeth could not quiet her guilty conscience. So as Shakespeare tells of it, Lady Macbeth sleepwalks in the middle of the night, and she's seeking to scrub and to scrub and to scrub the guilty stain of her sin from her hands, but she cannot. And she cries out, "Oh spot, oh stain on my hands, who will take you out? When will I ever be clean?" What Lady Macbeth is pictured as doing is a spiritual reality in all of our lives. All of our hands are stained with sin, mine included. Every time we have stolen something from someone, our hands were stained. The ink of every false word we've written, or texted, or emailed, or cruel thing we've written, or texted, or emailed, stains us. Our hands are stained with sin because our hearts are stained with sin. and we are unfit in and of ourselves to enter into God's presence. Our hands are stained with the guilt of our sin. Every sinful keystroke, every single sinful click of the mouse stains our hands with sin. Not only must we have clean hands, but a pure heart. All of our intentions and motives must be pure. Imagine how horrified we would be if others could see the thoughts of our mind each day. But God sees the thoughts of our mind for a whole lifetime. And He sorts through every intention and every motive. And if we do not have perfectly pure hearts, we cannot have a personal relationship with God. The other two qualifications in verse 4 have to do with truth. We must not lift up our soul to falsehood. That word, lift up your soul, means to trust in. How many of us have trusted in lies to keep others from knowing the wrong that we have done? How many times have we lied on a resume in order to get a job? How many times have we depended on lies to get what we want in life? And some of us, even as believers, have done that, have we not? We want people to think more godly of us than we are, so we have fabricated how much we read the Bible or pray. How many of us, in order to escape the shame and punishment of what we've done wrong, have shielded ourselves from the consequences by a lie? God calls us not to worship and trust in lies or falsehoods, but to trust in Christ. How many are anchoring their salvation to believing the lie that they can get into heaven through their own good deeds instead of through trusting in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What I want you to see in this passage is what the Lord Jesus Christ says is the remedy. There's a remedy. Look at these wonderful verses. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh, what great news! When we stack up our lives against the requirements of the Lord, who would dare say in the slightest way, well, I have clean hands, I have a pure heart in and of myself, I always speak the truth, and I have never not spoken the truth. None of us could say that. These requirements, if we take them seriously, bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we cry out, shall I ever enter into heaven? For I have neither a clean hand nor a pure heart. Look to Jesus Christ. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to die on the cross of Calvary for you. He came into Jerusalem. He came into this world in order to meet all the requirements of God for you. Oh, what a joy and delight that ought to be to your heart this morning. Did Jesus have clean hands? Absolutely. Because Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus never sinned. Did Jesus have a pure heart? We are told that he was full of grace and full of truth, that he was blameless in all his ways. Did Jesus have a mouth and a life that trusted God? We are told in 1 Peter 2:23, that Jesus Christ on the cross entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. Your joy and your delight this morning can be the assurance that you can be assured of an eternally saving relationship with Jesus Christ by resting on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, by giving him entrance into your life as King. And do you know why this can be? It's because Jesus was treated on the cross as the sinner so that you might receive God's blessing and forgiveness. Think of it. When Jesus was bearing the cross of Calvary, he was bearing the weight of your sins. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sin of my faithless hands and your faithless hands, my wandering feet and your wandering feet, my lying tongue and your lying tongue, by his precious death on the cross for your sin. And he has ridden into Jerusalem of heaven, the new Jerusalem, triumphantly, as your forerunner, the forerunner of all those who trust him, so that through him, through faith in him, you will enter triumphantly into the new Jerusalem in heaven. Rest in Jesus. Repose on him. He carried all of the impurities of your heart on the cross of Calvary. There's another truth here. So we have Christ as King of creation owning our lives. We have his perfect righteousness to cover us. And then the call, trust Jesus as your conquering King of heaven. Psalm 24 declares that Jesus Christ is the King of creation. His royal entrance on Palm Sunday revealed he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but that triumphal entry was an anticipation of a far greater and more glorious entrance into heaven at his ascension. After his crucifixion and resurrection, what happened? Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the Garden of Gethsemane after his resurrection, and he said, "Do not cling to me, do not hold me, but tell my brothers, the disciples who forsook me and fled and denied me, that I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Do you know what Psalm 24 anticipates? It anticipates Jesus Christ ascension into heaven, in which he would fully accomplish our salvation. When Jesus said to Mary, "I'm going to your Father and my Father," he was saying, "I'm going to be rejoined to my Father in triumph." And what do we read in the scriptures? We read in the scriptures snapshots of that glorious entrance into heaven. For we are told that after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1:3. We're told in Philippians 2:9 through 11, God has given him the name above every name, the very name we read of in Psalm 24, Lord. So what is the picture in Psalm 24 of Jesus' triumphal entry? It is this, that when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, that the host of angels, as he entered to the gates of heaven, were crying out and singing, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in," that he may come in. And we know from Revelation 21 that there are all kinds of angels around, assigned to different parts of the gates of heaven, the New Jerusalem. And perhaps those angels responded, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the answer, "The Lord Jesus Christ, mighty in battle, is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For by his death and resurrection and ascension, he defeated all the powers of hell for you. He sealed the forgiveness of all your sin. He made a public spectacle of Satan, triumphing over him through the cross." Can you imagine what it was like when, after making the sacrifice for our sins and rising again, he was embraced with joy into his Father's arms? And so were you. God delights in you as his child. Where Jesus is, you will go to heaven. And now it is God's delight to give you every blessing, spiritual blessing in Christ. Have you permitted Jesus' entrance into your heart? It's not enough to simply sing his praise or to simply say he's King. Because on that first Palm Sunday, they sang and they said he was King. But a week later, they called out for his crucifixion. Jesus stands at the gate of your heart to bow before him as King is to embrace him as your Lord and King and Master and ruler of your life. And it is to have the assurance that if you will pray and ask, repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, that he is persistent in his love, and he will grant you eternal life, eternal joy, and the delight of his Father's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we pray that, Lord God Almighty, that you would fill us afresh with a deeper, greater love for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.